things work together on my way to make me more like Jesus every day. Though trials come and go, He's molding me, I know, and with His calm assurance I can say, watching o'er my soul. For God's way is the best way. It's the only way for me. All things work together, yes, it's true. Regardless of the trials you're going through,
in times of doubt and fear, my Lord is still so near. Have faith in Him, His perfect will He'll do.
Watching o'er my soul.
For God's way is the best way. It's the only way for me. God's way is the best way. Though I cannot understand what lies ahead, I know He's in control. He's watching o'er my soul. For His way is the best way. It's the only way for me.
It's the only way for me.
Talking about friendship tonight, so let's start out again. It's the only way for me. Amen. Good evening. Good job, boys and girls. Take your Bibles tonight. Let's go to the book of Proverbs. I still do enough with youth to want a little bit of response. It's been good to be here back. It's been about 5 months since I've been at home. And it's always a joy to be back. God has been so good to us, so good to our ministry. God's taken us. This spring, we were out in New Mexico for a week of revival at an incredible church, elevation 7,000 feet. Ranchers, most of the ranchers drive about an hour and a half to get to church. And there's about 80 people in the church. Who says you can't build a church? Who says it's not convenient? These people are committed to God. It was a great week. We were in Arizona helping three different churches, and God blessed there. And then revival in Pensacola, Florida, at a church that's going through transition. I've been working with them, somewhat of an assistant, interim, kind of helping it, preaching along the way, and they now have a new pastor. And then recently, I've been preparing for the Philippines. Next Sunday, a week from now, I'll be on my way to Manila again with a basketball team, and I'm excited at what God's going to do there. We spend 2 weeks in the Philippines, and then I have 7 weeks of camp this summer. I'm excited to see what God's going to do there, working with young people again. And then I'm spending 2 weeks in August in Madagascar with Ben. And so I'm excited to be there. And God's been so good to our ministry. We're always praying for more. I was asked before the service, how's your schedule? Well, we're always praying. It's like one evangelist friend of mine, we have four openings next year. Spring, summer, winter, and fall. And that's just the way it is. God keeps us humble and keeps us praying. And we enjoy being sent, part of being having this be our home church. The Bible's preached. There's life. Nobody's perfect. This is not a perfect church. And if you think it is, well, you're sadly mistaken. I'm here tonight, so it's definitely not perfect. But we love being here. We love finding news and figuring out what's happening. And when we come back, I'm always amazed. I stopped by the nursery door on my way in tonight and looked, and who's that? Who's that? Who's that? And that's rare. Most of the churches I go in have had one child in the nursery in the past 10, 15 years. And this is an anomaly in our circles to have this type of life, this type of youth, this type of vibrancy. And God's been so good. So don't take that for granted. And it's such a privilege to be here. I always enjoy coming back. I personally like coming back and sitting and absorbing from pastor. I've been in our church now 8 years. I know that might be hard for some of you to believe. We'll celebrate our 8th anniversary this summer. Yeah, well, I say wow, too. And we have 4 kids. But God's been so good to us. And I've loved the relationship I've been able to develop with pastor. It's been so warm. We pick up. We usually go out to eat once a year or so when I'm in town, and we talk, and we just enjoy, have a great time. I saw him in Iowa at a funeral a couple weeks ago, and it was great, and we talk on the phone every now and then as well. Take your Bibles, and let's look at Proverbs 11. As many of you know, if you've heard me preach before, usually I preach a passage. This is going to be a different type of message for me, because tonight we're going to be talking about friendship, something that all of us have a base human need for is companionship, friendship. One of the ways God created us is for a need, to sense a need, to have something there. Even in the garden we can see Adam saw and he was not complete. I don't know how he figured it out, but he saw, hey, there's man and wife, or male, female. I'm alone. And it's not good that man should be alone, both in the marriage sense and also in the social sense. God's given us friends to help us, to encourage us, to challenge us along the way. And friendship is the area that we're going to talk about tonight. God wants every person to be right by their friends and have the right type of friends. And, you know, that application could go a lot of different ways. And, you know, friendship's a broad subject and we could go a lot of different ways. But the very fact of the matter is that every person needs some human interaction. All of us have a deep-seated need for friendship. You might sit up and say right there, well, what about a hermit? Somebody who is withdrawn from society. Without exception, in every case, that's because there was a hurt deep on the inner level, on the inner circle. All of us have an orb that we need to be filled with friend. Somebody that can listen, somebody that can help. Somebody that will be there. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times. And friendship is critical. It's crucial. So it's vital that we understand biblical principles about friendship. From the crowd today, most of you here are regulars at Faith Baptist. There's a few visitors, and I want to say welcome to you. Thanks for coming. But Proverbs is an incredibly practical book. Let me challenge you, especially those of you who are in your youth, which is anybody younger than 50. Read the book of Proverbs. And in your old age as well, anybody older than 50 or wherever you count old age, read the book of Proverbs. Incredibly practical wisdom in regards to friends. And, you know, I could stand here tonight talking about the wrong type of friends, and we'll hit that in a minute. But I want to talk a little bit about the right type of friends, but then also what the right type of friend will do to other friends they have and how they will encourage them and challenge them and ultimately who is the best friend that we can have. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. And Father, I pray tonight that as we look at your word, we would be challenged, encouraged, we would be motivated, that your word would speak to us. Lord, I know I need your help here. I need improvement in my life. I lack so many areas, and I need your grace to come in and change and to teach and to guide and to mold me. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would use your words that you've given us so plainly here, that we would take, we would be open, and we would be honest with what the Word of God has to say. Lord, I need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's first talk about the wrong type of friends. And you know, all of us have seen this. We've all experienced, been on the receiving end of the wrong type of friend. You know, the friend that's a talebearer. That's a Bible word, but we call them snitch, gossip, deceiver, supplanter, that type of thing. You ever been lied about? Did that feel good? No, you can be honest. It's okay to be honest in church. You can respond to me. No, all of us despise that type of friend. We all hate the talebearer. Proverbs 11, look at verse number 13. Proverbs 11, verse 13. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Here we have two opposites. A faithful friend keeps it in. A talebearer reveals secrets. Do you have something about you in your life, a past event, that you wish no one ever knew about ever and never happened? An embarrassing circumstances, maybe from your growing up years, where you said something in a public crowd and you did something that you're like, oh, you know what I'm talking about? Some of you are smiling. Some of you can't remember it, but you remember that. Yeah, all of us have those. I've done things while preaching that I wish I hadn't done. I won't mention all of them. Nothing bad, but just things like not making sure every article of your clothing is put together where it should be. And you preach a whole message to a group of teenagers. Yeah. That's bad. And all of us have those embarrassing things in our life that we wish nobody knew about. A friend that's a good friend doesn't blab those out. But, you know, we've all been to junior high. Did you hear about blah, blah, blah? And what he did, blah, blah, and you walk in and everyone's like, that hurts. A talebearer reveals secrets. Proverbs 18, the words of a talebearer has wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. We've all been hurt by untruths or embarrassing truths that have been told by other friends. He that goeth about, Proverbs 20, verse 19, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. I can remember about 10 years ago, this is before I even met Katie, my wife, I was getting to know a girl. This is a girl that had been recommended to me. I had no clue who she was. She was in grad school at the time. I was traveling. And so we were starting this phone conversation. And, you know, I talked once, and I was just kind of just getting to know her. I think we had gone to church one time when I was in town together. Well, I'm talking to my best friend, Joel, and I'm saying, I don't know what kind of character she has. And this is at the very beginning, the very outset. I don't know what kind of character she has. And fine girl, she's married to a pastor in West Virginia today. But I was telling Joel, I just don't know what kind of character she has. I don't know any much about her. Well, Joel, bless his heart, went and told her roommate, yeah, Brent doesn't think Alma has good character. Joel, look at that. That's not what I'm talebearer revealeth secrets. Needless to say, that relationship ended. Amen. Thankfully it did. And we've all had that type of thing happen to us, where something we said in confidence gets blabbed out and you're like, what are you talking about? Why did you do that to me? Why did you break? We've all been frustrated, haven't we? That's a talebearer. Then there's the contentious friend, the ones that are quick to pick a fight. Proverbs 26:21, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. You ever had a friend that you just didn't bring up subjects with? You just couldn't talk to them about anything remotely inflammatory? Like the weather sometimes could be bad. You ever talk to somebody like that? I was talking to a guy I know. I don't know him very well, but I was talking to a guy I know, and I began talking about Fords and Chevys, and you thought I had just declared war. You thought I insulted his mama. I was like, I'm just talking about cars here. They're contentious. Maybe you have those type of friends. You may not even call them your friend, but in your workplace. You know, when they walk into the break room, it's like, oh, Lord, please help me. Just help me get out of here. Just help me get out of here in peace. Hey, good, he didn't talk to me. Yeah, we've all been there. The contentious, just the ones that want to pick a fight. Then there's the ones that are piercing tongue. Proverbs 12, verse 18. There is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. And in the New Testament, James 3 talks about how that the tongue is a little member, but can wreak great damage. How many times have we laid open people with our words, and how we've been just like, ouch, stabbed. Let me pull that dagger out and smile at you while I'm doing it. Yeah, ouch, that hurts. Yeah, we've been there. We can recognize that in other people, can't we? We've all felt it. Ouch, that hurts. And I would be quick to confess I've done that. What about the friends that don't love you? Friend loveth, as we just read Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times. But what about the ones that don't love you or that pretend to care for you? They don't listen. You ever had a phone conversation you were really wanting to share something with somebody, or even sat down to dinner with somebody and you really wanted to share something with them, and all they did was blab at you. You ever been there? I remember calling a friend of mine, and we're still good friends. I remember calling a friend of mine. We were just talking, and he's telling me about it. He said, "Hey, how are you doing?" He asked me opening question, "How are you doing? How's your ministry going?" "Oh, it's great." And then he starts, and he'll for the next 10 minutes, "Oh, how's your family?" "Oh, they're doing great. The kids are..." And that's about all I said. And after about 30, 45 minutes of me saying like 4 or 5 phrases, he's like, "Well, I got to get going. It's so good to talk with you. So good hearing how things are going." I'm thinking, yeah, exactly. Whatever. You've been there, right? And you hang up and go, "Well, that was pointless. He didn't really listen to me." But haven't we all done the same thing? What about the friend who doesn't empathize? Who while you're sharing your deepest heart struggles, your deepest problems, your deepest fears, they're like, or they're looking at their phone, I'll pray for you, God bless you. And you're like, "Oh, that didn't do anything." Or the friend who, even worse, uses you, pretends to be your friend, and in fact is only using you for gain, only using you to get a position, only using you to climb the ladder, meet somebody, do something, X, Y, Z. Those hurt. And we could go down the list of the wrong type of friend, and all of us have those memories stored. And you know, some of us would still be friends with those people that have done that to us. But let's be honest. Is it okay to be honest? Yeah, we should be. We've all done it. We've all been the wrong type of friend. We've all considered ourselves more than others. We've all said things, done things to hurt others, with maybe, and oftentimes, without even knowing it. Marriage is an amazing thing. And one of the things that God does in marriage is He teaches you, you got problems that you didn't know you had. And He teaches you, saying, "Hey, you just hurt. I just laid open, I just did that, and that's not good. Honey, come here. I'm sorry." And you know, now that I have children too, it's easier to walk in the door. "Come on, come here, kids. Let's go. I'm daddy sorry." All of us have been the wrong type of personal friend, whether in our family or maybe even in our relationships outside of our family. But what's the right type of friend? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn over with me to the book of Ephesians. We're going to look in Ephesians and also in Hebrews. And here we have some convicting verses. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And I say that for me, not you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Here we have a convicting passage, which every time I read this, I go, ouch. Ephesians 4, 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Did you catch the no there? None. Zero. Ow. "But that which is good to the use of edifying." What is edifying? It's ministering. It's picking up. It's building up. Everything we say and do, our entire lifestyle should be building up. I'm going to go sit down now because that hurts. How many times do we lay people open? And we're completely justified. "Well, they did..." And my mom... And we have it. We've won the case in our mind. We're the judge and jury. We've won it. But we weren't edifying. And then he says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgives you." The point of friendship is to be encouraging, to be edifying with our speech, first of all, to encourage each other. Colossians 4, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man." Everything we say should be seasoned with grace. Ouch. Wow. Well, let's keep moving on because that hurts too much. Our speech should be encouraging. Secondly, our actions. Hebrews 12. I preached on this last year when I was here, but look with me at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews would be in the back of your Bible, not quite to Revelation, but after the epistles, Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. So go backward from Revelation, a few short books, and you come to Hebrews chapter 12. And here the author is describing what we should do because of what Christ has done for us. He says in Hebrews 12:12, because Christ is one, we together should, verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. It's a word picture you can't get around. The people who going through life are like this. They have feeble knees. Their hands hang down. They're just kind of like, I can't keep going. And the author of Hebrews, because of what Christ has done, because He is better than everything that has gone before, because He finished the course, because He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, because He is the author and finisher of our faith, you and I should go around encouraging each other. And that's why it's critical that we be a part of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching fellowship. It's not just because, oh, we come to church because it's required. No, no, no. We need it. This is where we gain encouragement. This is where we gain instruction. This is where we get helped biblically. This is where we get relational skills. And for some of you, this is where you meet your spouse even. This is critical. This is not just some country club that we come to and we pay our dues. No, no, no. This is God's design to meet our social needs, our friendship needs. And we come here and we get help. You see a brother or sister that's going through a tough time, whether health or financial or emotional or family, whatever the case may be, they're going through some transition, they have some questions. What is biblical and what is right is not to... No! What's biblical and right is to come alongside that brother who's got the feeble knees, who's got the hands hanging down, saying, I can't keep going. And say, hey, 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 you can. Consider what Christ has done for you. Lift up those hands. But let's be honest. We're oftentimes in coming into church thinking about ourselves, not considering one another to provoke them and help them and encourage them. So we encourage through speech and actions. Galatians 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens. And do you know the rest of that verse? And so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens. If brother so-and-so has a problem with his car, the church family, the church body should be helping him. If brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, they got a problem with their house, or they got a problem socially with their kid, or relationship with their teenager, they're going astray, or they have issues, or they're going through rebellion, we're to be the ones to go alongside and bear their burdens with them, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's biblical friendship. That's so often where we fail. We don't care. We don't love. So the right type of friend, number one, encourages, edifies. Number two, provokes. Provoke. Yeah, provokes. You're in Hebrews. Look back with me at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Some siblings have this provoking thing down well, don't they? I have three younger brothers. And we're tight today, but there was times where we weren't, as you can imagine. But the Bible says in Proverbs 27, as you're looking at Hebrews 10, Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man is sharpened by the countenance of his friends. And in Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 24, the author says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. It's biblical for you to provoke your friends, not to anger, but to love and to good works. Every single one of us needs somebody in our life that challenges us. There's been times that I've gotten off of a phone conversation. Most, as you know, most of my relationships outside of my family happen on the phone. And I'm not even that talkative on the phone. But I've gotten off the phone with friends. One of my best friends who was my best man in the wedding here and who now is a missionary in Africa. We'll challenge. On occasion, we'll get to talk for a couple minutes, 30, 45 minutes, maybe even an hour. And I'll finish the conversation. It'll be so encouraging, so challenging. And we'll challenge each other. We'll sharpen each other. And God, thank you for Joel. Thank you for his testimony. I need to keep going. And every single one of us need friends like that who challenge us, who sharpen us, who keep us from complacency, keep us from that dullness of mundaneness and emptiness, and sharpen us for the service of God in our relationship with Him, who provoke us to love and to good works, who we see their life, we hear their testimony, and we're thinking to ourselves, yes, that's what I want. Somebody who... That's what we want. That's what I want in my life. And we interact with them. It's biblical not only to encourage your friends, it's biblical to provoke your friends. We are commanded as Bible believers to challenge those in our life. Thirdly, the right type of friend encourages, provokes, prays for each other. James 5, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. You know, we don't see much confession of faults one to another. You know, other churches in other countries, and I'm not trying to condemn the U.S. church, but I've seen this. Other churches in other countries are more open. A man will stand up and say, pray for me. I've been having bad thoughts about other women. And they'll pray for him. Here in the U.S., a man stands up and says, I've been having bad thoughts about other women. All the women go, all the men go, but maybe that's not why we're not praying for each other. And maybe that's why we're not confessing our faults one to another, because we're not praying for each other. And here again, in the context, we are commanded as a church to bear you one another's burdens, to be open and honest, yes, even with the embarrassing things at times, to an extent that's appropriate, so we can go to God for others on behalf. It's biblical, it's right that we confess our burdens, and yes, men should probably confess to men, women should confess to women. But it's biblical that we go and we confess one to another, that we may pray one for another, and that we can be healed. It's biblical. It's right. And a right type of friend will pray for you. Oh, yeah, brother, I'll pray for you. Not just a token. No, but, yeah, I've been praying for you. Heard it this morning. It was such a blessing. Hey, Brent, so good to see you. I pray for you every day, every week, twice a week. That's encouraging. That's humbling. That's convicting. That's motivating. That's biblical. And that's what we need. 1 Samuel chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, but Samuel, as he was retiring, he said, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. There's a good verse for retirement. Samuel's going to pray, and he's going to teach all during retirement, for those of you who are of that age. Pray for others. Finally, number four, right type of friend encourages, provokes, prays. Fourthly, warns. Warns. Have you ever seen something happening in somebody else's life and you knew that this wasn't going to end good? You seen it? As you get more age, for those of you who are younger, you'll see it. And you'll see your friends start to do things, head down paths, start to have relationships, and you're like, oh, no. You'll see your kids, your friends, your family do things. You're like, no. And it's easy to wince, close her mouth, and go back home. But that's not biblical. You're in Hebrews. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 3. While you're turning, Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Did you hear that? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes a good biblical friend is going to say something, and you're going to bristle. You're not going to like it. It's not going to be fun. It's not going to be easy to take. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. In Hebrews chapter 3, look with me at verse 13. But exhort one another. What's that next word? Daily. The local church is not a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. The local church is an everyday affair. That's how God designed it. But look what it says there. But exhort, there's our word again, encourage, edify, exhort one another, build up one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It is biblical and right for us to see our friends that are going through, specifically, especially in this church, but that are starting to make decisions, starting to change their views, starting to alter their lifestyle. It's biblical and right for us to see that and not keep our mouth closed, but to say, hey, friend, I've been praying for you. And this takes courage, because oftentimes when we say hard things, it doesn't always get received, and sometimes even friendships end. But let it be known that at the end of time, what happens will not be... What's most important is not how we treat our friends, but what we do with this book right here and how we handle this truth. If we go through life and we say things as the Spirit prompts us because we're warning friends and we lose some friends, well, let it be, because God's Word is eternal. And this is what matters. We need to warn. look at it again, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Be careful. If you see a friend that's starting to err, if you see somebody that's starting to change, somebody that's starting to compromise, to allow to just back off a little bit. And yes, they can have their list of ideas. And yes, they'll say, well, you know, da, da, da. And they'll have all their maybe even somewhat sounding biblical excuses. Keep warning. Keep on them. Hey, I've been praying for you. I'm worried. I'm concerned about you. And you might get, well, that's none of your business. Leave me alone. But if they have the Holy Spirit of God and they're confronted with truth, and the truth will remain in their life. And long after, they might not speak to you for a while, but long after, the truth will be in there. And that's what's most important. We're supposed to warn. We're supposed to warn those specifically in the church not to be hardened. But just as importantly, we're supposed to warn those in our life about what's to come. The judgment that's coming in life. We don't have many of these here in the Midwest, but imagine with me that we were all out in, let's say, where I just was in Arizona. I was driving in Arizona just 2 months, 3 months ago. And we were coming around a curve and just kind of driving. We're about 7,000 feet elevation coming out of Mule Creek, New Mexico, heading into Arizona. And all of a sudden, I am driving on the edge of a canyon with about a 3,000 foot drop. And I'm looking out and I'm seeing the road wind down a good 3,000, 4,000 foot drop elevation to a valley below. What if there was a bridge around the corner that was out? And we knew it, but we were just watching as people went by. You're watching your neighbors go by and you're waving to them, you're smiling at them. Well, I don't want to offend them. They're having such a nice time. They're having such a nice drive today. I know there's a bridge out around the corner that they can't see, that they don't know the end of it, and they're going to wind up at the bottom of the gully and be dead for sure. But I don't want to offend them. Would that make sense? We would be morally culpable. As the Old Testament states, their blood would be upon us. Likewise, friend, the bridge is out in society. And it's becoming more obvious. There's a growing discontentment with everybody. But, you know, they think they still have the answer. And they think it's going to be positive. They think they're coming to God. And they're not. Their heart is far from God. And, you know, you can go through life. And I've often asked myself, who in my life right now that I have close interaction with is not a believer? Who have I not witnessed to? What neighbor, what co-worker is headed for destruction? And I haven't warned them yet. We live in a day and age when people say, well, you know, you just have to be sincere. You just have to believe the best you can. Any way you pick is the way to God. Really? Tomorrow night I'm going to get on a plane. And what if I went to the gate agent and said, or the ticket agent at the ticket counter said, I want to find a plane to Miami. And she said, pick a gate, any gate you want. No, ma'am, you misunderstood me. I want to get on the plane that's going to Miami tonight. And she said, no, as long as you're sincere and you don't trouble others, just pick any plane you want, because all paths eventually lead to where you want to go. That's ludicrous. That's foolish. And yet, there's people in this world today that are promoting this, hey, anything goes, whatever, just be sincere and don't trouble anybody else. Dear friend, the bridge is out. Look with me at Acts chapter 17. Acts is a big book right after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll find Acts. Acts chapter 17. Paul is preaching a sermon, and it's one of the few sermons we have recorded almost in detail. But Paul says in Acts chapter 17, verse number 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Did you catch that? All men everywhere. That's everybody. So you can't tell me that your religion is fine. Oh, my religion's fine. God will just overlook my sin. And, you know, I might not believe this way. No, friend. You must place your faith in the God of the Bible and the way He says to get to heaven. It's narrow. Broad is the way to destruction, but narrow is the way to heaven, the way to God. And friend, as your friend tonight, I'm warning you, if you've never placed your faith in Christ, maybe you're here tonight and you say, well, I'm a good person. And the Bible says you must repent. Goodness isn't enough. Well, I go to church. That's not enough. You can go to church every day of your life and still not make it to heaven. Oh, I give him the offering. You can give thousands and tens of thousands, millions of dollars if you have it in the offering and never reach heaven. What do you need to do? Look what it says there in verse 30, the end of the verse. Now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What's repentance? Some would say, well, it's this emotion where you feel really sorry and you... Well, that might be part of it, but that's not the essence of it. The word repentance means in the Greek to change your mind. Now, you might say, what do you mean change your mind? Change your mind, which results in a change of trust. You were trusting in your baptism, but you rejected that completely and you placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone. You were trusting in your church membership, being good, doing good, looking good, being faithful, but you reject that completely and place your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for our sins, and all of us have them. All of us have a lot of them if we're honest. And He's the only way to God. And God commands all men everywhere to repent. Stop trusting your goodness. Stop trusting your religion. Stop trusting your background. Stop trusting anything that's keeping you from Jesus alone. And place your faith completely in Jesus. Jesus plus nothing. Jesus alone. He died, buried, rose again for me. I cannot save myself. I need Jesus to save me. Look at the next verse there, verse 31. Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. This is God who commands all men everywhere to repent. There's a day coming that He's appointed, that He knows the day of, which He will judge every single one of us, every single person in the world, in righteousness. Did you catch what that was? Righteousness? That's not how good you are compared to your neighbor. That's not how good you are compared to the guy in the penitentiary. That's how good you are compared to God's holiness. And Romans says we've all fallen short woefully. There's none righteous. No, not one. We've all gone astray. We've all had thoughts, said things, done things, thought things that are completely apart from God. And then look at the last part of verse 31. He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised him from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead, and because God raised Jesus from the dead, it proves that this book is true. It proves that the way of salvation is only through the Son. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's narrow. And friend, you and I, most of us would know that tonight. But you and I are commanded by God to warn people. To warn. And no, it's not easy. Because the gospel is an offense. It makes absolutely no sense. It requires humbling. It flies in the face of the pride of modern society. The young men can't handle it because they still are full of themselves. The old men can't handle it because, oh, they can't reason it. They can't trust it. They can't have faith in it. But it is the way, the truth, and life. It is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth. And it is absolutely essential. The only thing that can get us to God and in heaven. We must repent. And friend, if you're going to be the right type of friend, you must tell. You cannot be silent. If we are silent, we are like the person on the side of the road waving, smiling at the friends, neighbors, co-workers that go by headed for destruction. It's not easy. I'm not saying we have to be arrogant or proud, but in the spirit of humility and love. See, friend, God loves you, but there's a problem. And here's how you can get it taken care of. That's hard. It's not always easy. Well, it doesn't fit my personality. Truth be told, it probably doesn't fit any of our personalities. But it's the Bible, and it's truth. And once you have the truth, then you're able to be the perfect friend. What do you mean perfect friend? Well, Galatians talks about how Jesus Christ comes, and if you allow Him, He'll live in you. Paul said in Galatians 2, it's not me that lives, I'm crucified with Christ. It's Christ living in me. Think about what Jesus does. Jesus prays for us. He told Simon Peter in Luke 22, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And even though Jesus knew that Simon was going to fail, he still was praying for him. And he said, after you've gone through this episode, I got a place for you in the ministry. That's our Jesus. He says in Hebrews 7 that he, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. In John 17:9, he's praying for his own. So he prays for us. He guides us through the Holy Spirit and the Word. John 16, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. And he says, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. Jesus is saying, I'm going to stay with you through the personal work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's an amazing truth. Jesus is with us tonight through the Word of God. Here it is. Here's the Word right here. He says in Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's better than any Facebook friend can tell you. He will never leave you or forsake you. He's always the same. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. No mood swings. No blacklists. If you have peace with God through Jesus Christ, you are accepted. You are a member of the Beloved. That's encouraging. He can empathize with us. Hebrews 2 talks about how that for he himself has suffered being tempted. He is also able to succor them that are tempted. And Hebrews chapter 4 says that he's our great high priest. That he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He went through the same things as we did. And he alone knows both temptation and total victory. He knows what it's like to go through dark valleys. He knows what it's like to get crucified. Literally. And yet he wants to be your friend and mine. Sounds like we need Jesus to live His life in us so we can be the right type of friend. Bingo. Because we can't. We fail. Christ, I need you. I need you to live your life in me so I can be the type of friend, the challenging, encouraging type of friend to others. So I won't be the talebearer, the snitch, the liar, the deceiver. So I can be the right type of friend. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. As the Word of God was going out tonight, I have a question for you. And I want you to be quiet and still for just a few seconds. And I want you to think biblically. And I want you to answer some honest questions inside. How many would say, Brent, there has been a time in my life when I placed my faith in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ died for me, and I'm trusting Him today, and I know it. If I die today, I'm going to heaven. I absolutely know it. Please be honest. Don't lie. God knows your hearts anyway. How many say, Brent, that's me. I'm going to heaven because Christ died for my sin. Would you lift your hand? Thank you. You can put your hands down. My second question is this. Anybody here would say, Brent, I don't know that I'm going to heaven. I got questions. I'm not sure. I don't know. Friend, I don't want to embarrass you. But as being a biblical friend, I do want to warn you. But I also want to encourage you. You can know. You can know. Is there anybody here tonight who would say, Brent, I don't know. I have questions. I'm not sure if I died right now, I go to heaven. Can I pray for you? Would you simply lift your hand up? That's you. God speaking to me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know. I have questions. Will you pray for me, Brent? Just lift your hand up. Everybody's heads bowed and eyes are closed. If God spoke to you tonight, would you lift your hand right now? I'd like to pray for you. Thank you. I see that hand. I see that hand. In just a minute, we're going to have an invitation. And I know some of you probably weren't planning on this. But if you tonight raised your hand and you'd like to get some biblical answers for that question that you have in your mind, I would invite you to let somebody with a Bible walk you through some verses to help you understand what exactly it means that you can be made whole, how you can go to heaven and know it for sure when you die. If you would be willing to do that, as soon as the music starts, I want to encourage you. You don't know anybody here. You might have questions. You might not be sure. But let me encourage you. Just come to the front. If you're a lady, we'll have another lady take the Bible, open it up, and share with you some verses. If you're a man, we'll have a man take the Bible, open it up, and share with you some verses that can be a help to you. As soon as the music starts, if you right tonight are questioning, have questions, you're not sure, I don't know, don't leave here. Get it settled biblically. We don't want to embarrass you. We don't want to call you out. We're not asking you tonight to join the church. We want to help you from the Bible. Father, work in our hearts in this invitation. Help us all to be the right type of friend. And for those of us here who know Christ already, help us to see the biblical model of friendship and encouraging and provoking and helping and praying for each other along the way. And for those here who have questions about salvation, may even tonight they get that settled in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes still closed, let's stand together. The instruments are going to start. If God has spoken to you, if you have questions, would you come forward and get this matter settled? If tonight you raise your hand for salvation, you're saying, I'm not sure, I don't know, I have questions, let me encourage you. You may not want to talk to somebody now, but come up to me and talk to me afterward. Find somebody in the church, find the person that you invited you maybe, or just talk to us. We'd love to take a Bible and share with you how you can know for sure when Jesus Christ died for your sin, and when you die, you can have eternal life.